Let's do pray and get into our text this evening. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for who you are, that you are mighty to save. You're the only one that can save. You're the only one that can bring life. You're the only one, Father, that can forgive our sin through the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you, Father, that you did not compromise your holiness. But, Father, you had an eternal plan of redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ through his life, death, and burial and resurrection, his ascension, and, Father, his promised return. That's the whole picture of your work of redemption. So, Father, as we study your word tonight, may your Holy Spirit guide us. Father, there's some hard things here in Romans. But Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Father, willingness to humble ourselves before your word and embrace your truth. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So coming back here to Romans. Paul asks a lot of questions in this section. In 9, 10, and 11. And like in chapter 9, verse 14, what shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. And he makes not so much a question, but a statement back in verse 6 of chapter 9. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. God's word does not fail. And he elaborates on that in chapter 10 that we looked at last week. The word is near you in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith. We proclaim the gospel. We saw last week, how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on him and whom they have not heard? So we preach the gospel. We share the gospel. And it's right there. And by God's grace, those that have that heart cry of faith, by the working of the Spirit in their heart, and can confess that Jesus is Lord. And again, it's not just the words. It's what's in our heart, that heart cry, recognizing who Jesus is, that he is God of very God, Lord of heaven and earth, the risen one, the Lamb who was slain but is risen. And we believe that God is raising from the dead. He's accomplished all that the Father has sent him to do. And even in his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus states that fact. Excuse me, I got something caught in my throat. But he states, I think if I remember correctly, it's kind of classified as a future aorist. It's something that's complete, but yet hasn't happened yet. In John 17, when Jesus spoke these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Let me read that again. You have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So that's the future heirs. Jesus has accomplished. Now, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't died yet. He hasn't been buried yet. He hasn't been resurrected yet, but he's accomplished. It's a done deal. His obedience, even as he prayed just a little moments later in Gethsemane, Father, is there any other way that this can happen except me drinking this cup of judgment? Let it pass from me. And the Father said, no, no, no. And so Jesus was so committed to do the will of the Father, it was in essence a done deal. It was a completed work. And so, When we believe that God has raised him from the dead, we believe in the completed work of Christ, and we're justified and we're saved. And it's not just the words, it's the reality behind the words that we believe. We believe in Christ. We believe in his finished work. We believe that he is risen. We believe that his righteousness is what we need. And so, and he's saying that to his people, that it was right there. Jesus said, I did everything you sent me to do. The miracles, the teachings, ultimately laying down his life on the cross and dying for our sin. It was right there. And so, in chapter 11, Paul asks this next question. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Because the majority of them have rejected Christ, his son. And even, I mentioned this Sunday, even in the parable of Mark in chapter 12 of Mark, where the parable of the tenants, where he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another, and him they killed. So with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. So, they have rejected Jesus. They've killed Jesus. That was Jesus' point in that parable of tenants. So Paul asks the question, has God rejected his? They rejected his son. Has God rejected them? And Paul's answer is, by no means. Megeneta. Again, that's those two words in the Greek are the most emphatic negative no that Paul could coin with the language he was writing with. The most emphatic no. Again, that's why in King James, I don't know if they translate that here, but they invoke the name of God and say, God forbid. Now, theos is not in the text, but they're trying to bring out the strength of that negative. Let me see if I don't remember how they translate it in chapter 11 in King James. Yeah, God forbid. That's the way the King James translators translate megeneta to try to bring out the force of that negative. God forbid. By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah when he appeals to God against Israel, Lord, they have killed your prophets and they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left and they seek my life. Elijah was having a pity party right after he had this great experience of victory over the prophets of Baal and Asheroth. And God said, but what was God's reply to him? I have kept for myself. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, in the present time, what Paul is saying, what God was saying to Elijah, this is some at least 800 years before Jesus and before Paul. God says, I always have a remnant. I got 7,000 haven't bowed a knee to Baal. They belong to me. So too, in this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. God is always saving a people. He's always calling a people to himself. Now, that does not negate the necessity for us to evangelize. That's his whole point in chapter 10. How are they to call upon him whom they have believed? And how are they to believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Okay, so that's our responsibility. Now he goes right on and say, but they have not believed or obeyed the gospel. Okay, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to share the gospel. Our responsibility is to try to seek the Lord that we can be transformed and be light and salt in this world. That's our responsibility. We are to share the gospel. We're to pray over that seed sown. And we're to share and pray and share and pray. Proclaim and pray. Proclaim and pray. That's our responsibility. God's responsibility is to do the work of salvation by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, planted in the hearts of people to bring that light, to bring regeneration, so that they can respond to the gospel. It's the work of God. Our responsibility is to proclaim it. But God always has a people. He is carrying out. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Don't run over that phrase. Don't pass that phrase up. God is the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. Now Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. In some sense, for more people being saved, because as we come to Christ in salvation, we're to become laborers for Christ. We're to become, as Paul says, talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, ambassadors for Christ. In fact, what he says there is that Let me start verse 16. I read this, I think, last week. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message or the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. This is the memory verse, the motto of Royal Ambassadors. All you Southern Baptists that are as old as I am know who Royal Ambassadors are. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what we're to do. How shall they hear? And how shall they believe unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach without being sent? That's the whole process. That's our responsibility. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Christ the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? So God always has a remnant. And he uses laborers in the field to bring in his harvest as ambassadors, as new creation, as witnesses. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. By the way, it's God's power, not our power. It's not our winsomeness. It's not our skill. It's not how good we can put it together. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's Dr. Luke's Acts interpretation of the Great Commission. So Paul says, I myself am a descendant of Abraham. I'm an Israelite. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And so let me go to verse 5 again. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Let me read that again. Let that sink in. Let that osmosis in your brain. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. And that's what Paul says back here in chapter 10, that the Jews were seeking to be right with God by works. My brother, in chapter 10, verse 1, my brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now I want to just say for a moment there, reading that verse again, I would guess that there are thousands, if not tens of thousands, of church-going people that are placing their confidence in their performance, that they're good people. That's not salvation. Salvation is placing our hope in Christ and his righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay? So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. It's by grace. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If it is what I do, that's my performance. That's my works. It is by the grace of God in Christ his Son that we receive the forgiveness of sin, that we receive the gift of eternal life, that we receive the hope of heaven. That's another way of saying eternal life. In fact, there's a dear lady that I've known since I was 7, 8 years old. Mrs. Rogers, she just passed away. I think, if I remember, she was 92 or 93. She just passed away yesterday. Her husband, I call him Mr. and Mrs. Rogers, because that's where I knew him as a boy, and that's how I referred to him. Mr. Rogers used to coach softball with my dad when I was a kid, and we were attending Water Tower Baptist Church. We had Southern Baptist, St. Louis Metro had a big softball, fast pitch softball league, and my dad played semi-pro fast pitch softball in his younger days, and he was our coach. And Mr. Rogers was helping him, was the other coach of our ball team. And the Roger boys played ball with us, and the sadness in her family is tempered by the reality that she's in the presence of Jesus. She's absent from that body, and she's present with the Lord. That's the promise of 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from this body, present with the Lord. And we have that hope. Why do we have that hope? Because it's not by works, it's by grace. If it's on the basis of works, then Paul says grace is no longer grace. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness, but he offers it to us because Jesus died and paid our sin debt. Eternal life. We don't deserve eternal life. We deserve eternal damnation. That's God's justice. The wage of sin is death. That's what I owe. That's what is owed me is death. Not just physical death. We're all going to die physically. But eternal death, the second death. But by God's grace, he offers us life, eternal life. It's the only kind of life God offers is eternal life. It's by grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We receive it by the grace of God and by faith in the person and work of Christ. So verse 7, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see. Not just could not see, but would not see. Ears that would not hear. Down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Let me look at Deuteronomy 29:4. Begin in verse 1. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, the 10 plagues, to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, our eyes to see, our ears to hear. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. They witnessed all these things, but even at the beginning of their escape from Egypt, when they're out in the wilderness, They kept looking back to Egypt. Unless God brings light into a heart, it will remain dark. Unless God does a work, and I think this is the work of regeneration, that heart will remain a heart of stone, remain dead. It is the work of God. That's how we pray. We pray, Lord, turn their heart to you. Lord, open their eyes that they might see. Lord, open their ears that they might hear. That's how we should pray, and that's, I think, how we do pray. Because salvation is the work of God through His Word, by the Holy Spirit, working in the heart. So Paul's saying this is what happened to his people. Their necks were stiff and their hearts were hard. Our time's about gone. We find Jesus referring to this reality all through the gospel. Where he talks about we saw it in Mark's Gospel in chapter 4, and this is in the midst of the parable of the sower. In verse 10, where he's explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're graced by God opening your heart, opening your ears, opening your eyes. Unless God does that, the work of salvation will not be accomplished. We cannot accomplish it by methods, by formulas, by presentations. It is our responsibility, as I said earlier, to preach and proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel, talk about Jesus. It's our responsibility for God to transform our lives, so we can be a demonstration of that new creation. It's our responsibility to pray over seed sown, to pray that God would open eyes and open ears and open hearts to the gospel, that those hearts be good soil to receive the seed of the word. Let me just again read from 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, it is necessary, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, your faith more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. I think that's our sojourn here on earth. That's our entire earthly life. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you were ransomed, bought with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So that's our responsibility. Now, I'm kind of holding off getting into the further of Romans. We kind of have two more sections where Paul talks about us as Gentiles being blessed even in the rejection of Jesus by his own people. We're subsequently blessed by that because God has allowed us to be grafted in to that tree, to that branch. But then he goes full swing as we get to the latter part of chapter 11 of returning back, where God, I believe God is going to do a mighty work among his people in the last days before Jesus comes. And we'll talk about that next week or the week after. But I wanted to emphasize that God always has a people. God hasn't rejected, and he tells us that all Israel is not Israel. It's those who have like faith are the children of promise, are the true Israel of God. That's, we're grafted in. We're part of that as Gentiles. We have like faith with Abraham. We are children of Abraham, not by blood, but by like faith. We are children of promise. because we believe the promises of God focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. So, God always has a people, but we are still to be faithful to proclaim the gospel, to pray over the gospel, to sow seed, and trust God to open eyes, open ears, and open hearts to the gospel. We pray for that. I pray for my grandchildren, that God will open their heart, draw them to Jesus, open their heart to the gospel, to bring the gospel across the threshold of their life. I pray for my children. I pray for others, that God would move by his grace and by his power and bring them to Jesus. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is based upon grace, not works. Father, help us to enter into that rest, a ceasing from our own efforts to try to be right with you, and to rest and trust in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Father, we might have joy, that we might have power to overcome and to proclaim. So, Father, we pray that anyone that would be listening to this broadcast, that, Father, by your grace, you would call them to Jesus tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll continue next week, Lord willing, and we're continuing chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel Sunday morning. And if you don't have a church home, I invite you to come and join us at Antioch, 18319 Wild Horse Creek Road, just up the hill from the valley where Long comes in and Wild Horse goes this way and kind of goes that way. And I forget the other road you go straight. Kerr's Mill, I think, goes straight. They're kind of that three-fork place there in the valley. After you cross the railroad tracks on Long, go up the hill on Wild Horse Creek Road, and before you get to 109, we're the little white country church on the right. Lord bless you, and if you have a church home, be faithful to your church home. You can join us later on Facebook and some other YouTube and some other sites that we have our broadcast on. Lord bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.